Today's reading is from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Our loving Heavenly Father, we pray that you would speak this bit of the Bible to us now with all the power of your Holy Spirit. That your speaking to us would change us from the inside out, more and more into the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Christmas is the time for speeches. Did anyone see the Queen's speech yesterday? Only one or two. With the end of the year, come the end of the year, addresses, the speeches, the Queen does one, politicians do one, senior religious figures do them, newspaper editorials do them as well. Both Christian and non-Christian alike, everyone likes to have their word for the end of the year, their Christmas word. And in those speeches, a lot of people will end up naturally talking about Christmas and the Christmas story. And somewhat shockingly, perhaps slightly embarrassing for Christians, sometimes non-Christians are better at putting across, better at communicating the Christmas story than Christians are. And I came across an example of this on Christmas Eve. Here's the agnostic philosopher Douglas Murray writing in an English paper. What Christmas undoubtedly is, and I can say this as a doubter myself, is a doorway through to a completely different world. To consider the Christian story is to consider the possibility that all we see around us are shadows, compared with this blinding, singular light, which, if we can only turn around and accept it, has the potential to illuminate everything. That's a remarkable statement from a non-Christian man, isn't it? That he has seen so clearly the significance of Christmas. But it does make you think, though, what is it that makes Christmas so remarkable? What is it that he has seen that has the power to illuminate everything, to illuminate our lives? And Matthew, in the passage that Darren just read, gives us three reasons why Christmas has the power to light up everything, to light up our lives. Christmas can do that because Christmas is history, Christmas is supernatural, Christmas is for us. Let's look firstly at Christmas is history. A few years prior to Christmas Eve, actually in 1937, the New York Times wrote this about Christmas. Let Christmas be remembered as a story that has happened again and again to people of many different races, that has been expressed through many religions, that has been called by many different names. In other words, according to the New York Times back in 1937, Christmas is just the kind of the label, the cover term for a nice religious myth, a religious type of experience that's happened to all sorts of different people in all sorts of different ways. Matthew, though, in verses 18 to 25, points us in a completely different direction, doesn't he? As Matthew records Jesus' birth, he goes to great lengths to stress this actually happened. It actually happened at a certain time, and it happened to a certain group of people. So look at verse 18. The birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. Or look at verse 22. All this took place. And he fills out the details in between, doesn't he? This took place, this happened, when Mary was betrothed to Joseph. Betrothed, an old-fashioned word. It means more than just engaged. It's a legally binding pledge to be married. Which is why, for example, in verse 24, Mary's called Joseph's wife, even before their marriage. So Christmas happened at a specific time. And it happened to specific people. Jesus was born not just to anybody, but to Mary and to Joseph in a unique set of circumstances. Mary was pregnant before she had had sexual intercourse. Verse 18, before they came together, she was found to be with child. I would suggest that is something that has not happened again and again to all sorts of different people in all sorts of different experiences. Do you see, Matthew is insisting Christmas is not some shapeless myth that we can fill as we like. No, it's real history. It actually happened. If you and I had been there, we would have seen what Matthew records, and we would have seen it happening in the way that Matthew records it. So yes, Matthew doesn't give us the month Jesus was born, and yes, most likely Jesus wasn't born in December, but Matthew does tell us the time. It was during Herod's reign. It was when Mary was engaged to Joseph. Now, why does all of this matter? Why does it matter that Christmas is real history? Well, it matters because if it wasn't real history, then everything Matthew says in these verses would be worthless and forgettable. Well, maybe not worthless. Maybe it would be another religious story that is fine if you're into that type of thing. But it's nothing essential. Nothing illuminating. Nothing with the power to shed light on everything. And yet, because Matthew is recording real history, this is something infinitely precious. Something completely unique, the likes of which the world has never seen before or again. It's the central event in Earth's history. That's what Matthew is claiming. And so as we see here, real history recorded for us, Matthew is saying you don't need to close your eyes to the facts to be a Christian. Christmas is not where a few religious people shove their heads collectively in the sand to ignore just how bleak and miserable the world can be at times. Christmas isn't Weltflucht or wishful thinking. Christmas is embracing historical fact. Because Jesus has got all the facts on his side. All truth belongs to him. And therefore, because Jesus was born in real history, that means that anyone and everyone can find out for themselves if these things really happened. Read the accounts. Read the accounts written by non-Christians. Read the accounts written by Christians, the gospel accounts. There is abundant historical evidence for the life and death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So why does Christmas have the power to illuminate everything? Well, firstly, it's real history. It really did happen. A virgin became pregnant with a child from the Holy Spirit. That leads us then to our second heading, the second reason why Christmas has the power to illuminate everything. Christmas is supernatural. Now, for many people in Leipzig, these two things sound like a contradiction. Real history and supernatural. The rational, the miraculous. Those sound as far apart as Hogwarts and the Leipziger Volkszeitung. And yet most people in most places at most times have thought that the supernatural was just as real as what you and I can see. And certainly that's Matthew's conviction. He's not embarrassed by the supernatural, even as he insists on the historicity, the real life historical nature of what he's recording. He insists this happened supernaturally. So look at all the things that he lists for us. Verse 18. The Holy Spirit conceived a child in Mary while she was still a virgin. Verse 20, an angel of the Lord came to Joseph in a dream and spoke to him and confirmed that the child is from the Holy Spirit. Verse 22, all of this happened to fulfill what God had spoken by a prophet 700 years earlier. Supernaturally predicted and confirmed. Matthew is saying, no, Christmas isn't magic. Christmas isn't some cheap trick, some misdirection. Christmas is supernatural. It's God's doing, not ours. Now, at which point you might be tempted to think, or you might be thinking of friends or family members who would respond, we live in a medically advanced society. We know how people get pregnant. Virgin births don't happen. Well, they did know that back then too. Just look at verse 19. Joseph's reaction at first is to divorce Mary. His first thought is she's cheated on him. He knows how people get pregnant. There's an Australian evangelist, a guy called Glenn Scrivener, who's very helpfully pointed out that Christians aren't the only people who believe in a virgin birth. There's another religion that does that too, modern Western materialism. The type of religion that has as its great mantra, we're following science. Well, modern Western culture believes in the virgin birth of the universe. Everything came from nothing. Christians believe in the virgin birth of Jesus. Choose your virgin birth. Both of them are equally miraculous. Well, when you think about it, actually, the biggest supernatural event here in these verses isn't the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus. Or rather, it isn't a virgin giving birth. It's who she gives birth to. The most supernatural event at Christmas isn't Mary getting pregnant without having sex. It's the son she gives birth to. So look at verse 23. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. The biggest miracle of Christmas is that Mary's son is Mary's God. That the God who carries the universe has come to us and was then carried in his parents' arms. That's the biggest miracle of Christmas. That's the real supernatural wow, that God would cross the infinite divide between creator and creation and become one of us. The ageless, eternal, immortal creator born now with a heartbeat. The one who fills the universe so that no place can contain him anywhere, now located in Bethlehem. Without ceasing to be fully God, the Son of God took on human nature and became fully man, a baby. Not some type of superman, not some type of person with supernatural powers intrinsic to him so that he cheats his way through life and somehow doesn't have a genuine human experience. No, truly God, truly man. Human like you and me, just without sin. Friends, do you see Christmas is supernatural? At the very beginning, God made mankind in his image. At Christmas, God didn't just take on the image of man, he became man. So that you and I this morning can say something that no other creature in all creation can say. My maker has become like me. Like me. For me. That brings us to Matthew's third reason that Christmas can light up our lives. It's history. It's supernatural. Finally, it's for you. It's for us. Matthew gives two reasons why God became man. The first is there in verse 21. That we've already heard it in the service. The angel tells Joseph, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Sin is a word that's not used very often. These days when it is used, it's not used very correctly. Sin means theft. Our theft of what belongs to God. It means treason, us not obeying God, our Creator and King. It means our commitment to putting us first in God's universe. You won't read much about sin in the news. Other things will claim the headlines as the world's most pressing danger. And yet the Bible consistently insists that sin is the greatest problem that mankind has ever faced and will ever face. That there is nothing that is more life-threatening to human flourishing than sin and its consequences. And Jesus came to save us from this. Jesus came to save us from the power of our sin, the power that holds us captive to our own proud desires. He came to save us from the presence of sin that lives within our hearts, killing us from the inside out. And Jesus came to save us from the penalty of sin, eternal death under judgment. And Matthew is telling us Christmas is for us because when you and I couldn't lift a finger to save ourselves, God crossed heaven and earth to save us. That when we had offended God through our sin, God came to us not in fiery judgment, not to throw us in the rubbish bin, but to become one of us and save us. You should call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Not from some of their sins, but from all of their sins. From deliberate sins and accidental sins, from the little sins that we excuse to the horrific sins that we are shocked by, from past sins and present sins and future sins, from sins of our thoughts and sins of our loves and sins of our desires, sins of our words and of our deeds, sins that we've forgotten, sins that haunt us night for night. Jesus came to save us from them all. And notice there in verse 21, the angel doesn't say that Jesus becoming man is what saves us. He says he shall save his people. Which means Christmas always promises and leads to Easter. The wooden crib leads to the wooden cross, just like an acorn leads to an oak. It wasn't enough for Jesus to be born. He had to die for us. He had to take our sins upon himself and carry them into the grave to save us. And so Christmas tells us, insists that you and I would consider this. We are unable to fix our greatest problem. That is how lost we are. And yet we are so loved by God that he himself would come to earth and become one of us in order to save us. And the two go hand in hand together, don't they? Would Jesus have come to earth if our situation was not so dire, and if we'd been able to save ourselves? No, he wouldn't have. And for those of us who know and trust the Lord Jesus, Christmas calls us not just to consider those things, but to consider this. All the damage that sin does in your life will be undone through Jesus. All the damage that sin does in our world is going to be undone through Jesus. Jesus is more mighty to save than our sins are to destroy. Consider this with trembling joy. Jesus has saved us from all our sins. He has saved everyone who trusts him from all their sins. So that if you're trusting in Jesus this morning, or if you will trust him this Christmas for the first time, there is not one sin left standing against your name. There is not one sin that Jesus has forgotten to save you from. There is not one thing that God will call you to account for and drag you into judgment for all eternity. Not one sin left unatoned for all who will trust Jesus. Not one blot, not one blemish, not one stain. Even the sins that you and I cannot forget, God has forgotten through the saving work of Jesus. That's why Jesus came to us. That is why Christmas is for us. And yet there's more than that. Matthew gives a second reason why Christmas is for you and for me and for us. It's there in verse 23. The greatest blessing of salvation is that we can be with God again. Emmanuel means God with us. You see, God is interested in more than just saving us from our guilt, from sin's power and presence and penalty. God wants to be with us. God wants us to be with him. God wants to be with you. He wants you to be with him. And that's not because God is lonely. It's not because God is somehow socially distanced from anyone and everything and is bored. No, God loves to share himself. That's why he wants to be with us. Not because he is lacking, but because we are lacking. Not because our lives are so full and great and brilliant, but because he is so full and great and brilliant that he loves to share himself. And so he comes to be with us. Sometimes you'll see children told that they need to go somewhere and there's an almighty fuss about it. There's kicking and screaming, a refusal to put on shoes and jackets and all the rest of it. Jesus didn't come to earth like that. He didn't come to earth gritting his teeth, kicking his heels, because he had to spend time with losers like you and me. And he didn't leave earth for heaven eagerly, shoving us behind us like a pair of dirty, smelly socks. He came to earth eagerly, willingly, joyfully, to be Emmanuel, to be God with us. When Jesus then left again for heaven after his death and resurrection, it was not to leave us, but to come to us in the person of his Spirit, that he might be nearer to us, closer to us. And Jesus himself is more eager to return to us than we are for him to return. In Jesus, God has come to be with us. By his Spirit, he remains with us. Think of the people who you live with. Think of those who are nearest and dearest to you. They can live with you. None of them can live inside you, except for Jesus. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, with such nearness and proximity that he now, by his Spirit, lives inside us. And goes through life with us, never leaving our side, going before us and never abandoning us, with us so that we are never without God. So that we are never alone, never forsaken, never forgotten or ignored. That is the great gift of Jesus to all who will have him. God is with you forever. A Christian can be many things. A Christian can feel much darkness. A Christian is never God forsaken. For in Jesus, God is with us. He is with us just as much as when we seek him as when we forget him. He is with us in our triumphs and in our tears, in our pain and in our pleasures. He is with us and will never leave us. You see, Christmas is for you. It's for all who will have Jesus. And so do you see now why Christmas has that great power that Douglas Murray, that philosopher, spoke of, the power to illuminate everything? Because it is history, because it's supernatural, because it is for us. If it was just one of those things, Christmas would not have that illuminating power. If it was just supernatural, then it would be a myth. If it was just history, it would be one of many other events that have shaped our world. And yet it's all three. It is history. It is supernatural. It is for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great gift of your Son. We pray that his light would, by its great power, illuminate our lives. And so radiate through us, through how we live and how we speak, that many more would be drawn to the Lord Jesus. Many more would turn and accept him and have his light illuminate their lives too. For we pray this in his name. Amen.